Thank you. Isn't it wonderful to just come and sing with God's people, just worship Him? I like to read bumper stickers on the cars in front of me. Now, let me correct that. I like making comments to my family about the bumper stickers in front of me. And there's one that I haven't seen for some time, which I'm sort of glad has dropped out. It was the one that said, "My child is an honor student at whatever school." And really, there are only two kinds of people in the world. People that put that kind of bumper sticker on their car. And then the rest of us who make snarky comments and thoughts about that bumper sticker you put on your car. Is that right? That's right, isn't it? I'd see you soon. The prophet Jeremiah had to deal with some pride and smugness and some sort of self-confidence to a nation that felt pretty good about itself, but was about to face a judgment that they had no idea how devastating it would be. And if you haven't read the book of Jeremiah in a while, I encourage you, it's a wonderful book. God pours out His heart that He wants to be the living water for His people, and yet they keep turning to all these other things that they want to take pride in. And in the chapter 9, this is something the Lord says to Israel, which at this time is now a smaller kingdom called Judah, but they're pretty well off and they're pretty strong, pretty affluent, pretty religious. But the Lord says this, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Like a parent, we want to honor our children when they make accomplishments and they win a sporting event and they get a trophy, or they make the honor roll, or they get an award for their music performance or composition. But most of us as parents realize that somewhere along the way, the trophies that they really should be getting and striving for are not those. They're good. They're blessings. God gives us the blessing of music and healthy bodies and good minds. But for every bumper sticker that says, "My child is an honor student," every parent knows that you want your honor student to come home and treat his or her siblings well, to be a dignified and respectable and hardworking and loving and compassionate and truthful young man or woman. You're glad that they got the trophy. But really, most of us would like to have a bumper sticker that says something like, "My child told the truth yesterday," because we know that's more important. Or, "My child did not hit his younger brother yesterday. Yay." And that would get all kinds of good comments from the people behind you. Israel at this time has had a long history on and off with idolatry. Now, make no bones about it, the temple was very popular and crowded at this time. There were lots of sacrifices. Church service was up. And people were saying, well, the Babylonian threat, which was kind of on the horizon, will not be anything. God will take care of us. It might be a little difficult, but we're going to make it through. We're God's people. Sure, we have some problems with idolatry, and a lot of people, after they go to the temple, go out to the local high place and offer to some of the other gods just to kind of have some fun with that. And sure, we're having problems keeping the Ten Commandments, but it'll be okay. Well, there was one lone voice, and that lone voice was Jeremiah, who said, don't listen to all these people who tell you what they think God is saying. Don't listen to the prophets prophesying in the names of these other deities. This country will have to experience an exile, and the people will be away for 70 years. You can imagine how that made people feel about Jeremiah, kind of a negative sort of guy, pessimist, curmudgeon. But he was the only one actually speaking the truth. And at this time, this is what the Lord says. And he tells them, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. That is, stop listening to all these people who think they know what's going to happen. Don't trust your education, which they were at a good place. Don't trust, and the word to boast here, the root word means the idea of glorying in or having a kind of self-confidence that comes because you've got good learning, you've got some money in the bank, you're healthy, this kind of smugness that comes. Let not the mighty man, and the word here has something to do with the military. Don't feel good that your army is going to save you from this Chaldean, Babylonian army that's coming. At this time, many people said, you know, Egypt is just south of us. They're good friends. They're strong. We're going to make an alliance. And they did make an alliance. And they felt good about that. And Jeremiah, the Lord through Jeremiah, is telling them, you're feeling good about a lot of things, but not the right things. They're not to feel good about their wealth, all their homes and the possessions they had. That would all go into exile. Now again, these were blessings that God had given the nation. They were not bad, wisdom and power and wealth. But for Israel, it had become a prime source of their joy and confidence and glory. And they had turned away from God, the living waters. And so this long book of Jeremiah, who prophesied for many years, God pouring out his heart of love for the people, calling them to repent and turn and to come to actually know him and walk with him in the covenant relationship that they had made at Sinai. So the call is, if you're going to glory in something, Israel, glory in this, that you actually know me, who I am, the Lord, Yahweh, the God who made covenant, who practices steadfast love. That is, that's a wonderful word, chesed, is that word all through the Old Testament of God's steadfast love, loyalty, faithfulness, his commitment to his people, that they, by the way, were supposed to be showing to each other rather than cheating and committing adultery and a lot of the things they were doing. That they would practice, like he practices, justice, judging the right and wrong, defending the widow and the orphan, enforcing the Ten Commandments that had been given to them, and righteousness. That is right dealing and truth and dignity and respect, honesty and contentment and peace rather than violence. For he says, in these things I delight. So we see that there are three things that they're told not to trust, glory, rest upon at this time, which they were, their wisdom, their might, their riches, and three things that they were especially to understand about the Lord, and that is he's the God of steadfast or covenantal love, the God of justice and the God of righteousness. How did the story end? Exactly like Jeremiah said it would end. In fact, Jeremiah told them, this army that's coming, do not fight them. God's will is that you go peaceably into exile for 70 years, the land will have its rest and some peace and quiet for a change, and you will get to come back. But again, they did not listen to the Lord, and they said, with Egypt, we can take them on. So they tried to fight the Babylonian army, which was just made things much, much, much worse. Because Egypt did not come to their aid. They were not even able to get there. The city was besieged for 18 months, and all the people of the city experienced famine and pestilence and violence. The landscape was filled with dead bodies, and tens upon thousands of people were taken off captive to Babylon. It was a horrible ending. It could have been easier, but again, the people were rebellious. Okay, what do we do with this? I want to ask just this question, and I'm just giving that background to show that this whole notion of knowing the Lord really is a central theme in the Bible. In fact, Jesus, right before he goes to the cross to pay for your sins and my sins, says to the Father, this is eternal life, to know God and to know me, your Son. That is life. Now, riches, they're fine, but they're going to be gone. Wisdom is fine, but your brain's going to be gone, and it's limited. Power is fine, but it's going to be gone. It's limited. God is eternal. God is the source of all glory. He's not a secondary glory. He is the glory. That's a very, very big theme all through the Bible. If you read through the book, the prophet Ezekiel, for example, just dozens and dozens of times, God says, and when judgment comes, or when blessing comes, or when your salvation comes, you will then know I am the Lord. I am real. I am God. I am who I said I am. So what does it mean? See, that's one of the problems that we face. We use evangelical, religious terms without knowing what they mean sometimes. Like we will say, I'll say, well, does somebody know the Lord? You've heard that, right? Does so-and-so know the Lord? What does that mean? Does that mean they hear God talking in their mind? Does that mean, they've shaken hands with God? What does it mean to know the Lord? And people are all over the map on that, just as Israel was. Does that mean that you hear voices in your head? Does that mean you have some kind of arrangement deal with God? If you do stuff for him, you put some money in the offering, then he'll bless you with good health. Is that what that means? To know the Lord, does it mean that he's like a grandfather who's kind of sitting back approving of all the things you do, including the stupid things? Does he keep at a distance? Does it mean belonging to a church? Does it mean that God is whoever you conceive him to be? That everybody knows God and just use whatever name you want? Does it not matter? Is he generic? Does it mean to give God sort of a nod of recognition, but then go on through life like it's really science, education, politics, possessions that actually shape and guide us? What does it mean when we say to know God? After all, he's invisible. He came in the person of his Son, lived, died for our sins, rose from the dead, and still we do not see him. He sent his Spirit, but we don't see him. It's different. Well, in studying this passage, there were six things that came out to me of the kind of knowledge it means to know the Lord. I'm just going to go through these six things. If you are in a house group, or even if you're just in a small group, or you want to, you can go to the website under the house group tab, and there's discussion questions. There's more. You can kind of talk about this and think about it. I hope you do, because this is a central question in your life, in my life, is do I in fact know God? The God, the real God, the only God. Is it true? Is it real? Well, the first thing that we know of the kind of knowledge it means to know God is that it's certain. Jeremiah over and over again says, don't listen to all these people that tell you what they think God is saying. Don't listen to the false prophets. Listen to what God has said through his holy prophets, which was Jeremiah was one of them, the apostles or others. God has enabled us to know him because he's taken the initiative to speak to us in the scripture. So in 9:23 and in the second part of 24, it says, thus saith the Lord, declares the Lord. It completes. So God is the one who takes the initiative in us knowing him. In some senses, it's not so important that you know him as it is that he knows you. And that he has revealed himself. He's given words that we might know his mind and his heart and his will and his promises. This is how we begin to know God, because it's at his initiative and because he's revealed himself. It is a certain and a real, not a wishful knowledge. Secondly, it begins with the individual. This is something that if you don't notice right off, but in this chapter, God speaks of Israel corporately and people and all people and many people and so forth. But he gets to this area, he goes to the singular all the way through. Let the wise man not boast in his wisdom, but let him, singular, who boast in this, that he, singular, and that means he or she, knows me. So in a sense, there is a corporate knowledge of God, the church, But you've got to know him individually. There's that wonderful, I love that passage in Revelation where Jesus says he will give to each one who overcomes a white stone with a new name on it that no one knows except that person. Your friends can help you, and the church does help you. And we need the church. But the church itself cannot save you. Your friends cannot save you. You need to know God. That's you, singular, not you all. You need to know God. And sometimes that means you stand all alone, like Jeremiah. Sometimes that means when all your friends happen to go in the other direction, you stick with the Lord. Because that's what it means to know him. Thirdly, it's a repentant or a repenting kind of knowledge. And you see this all through Jeremiah. I see it all through the Bible. To know the living God means change happens. One of the things that God said was the problem with Israel is that they kept wanting to heal their sin lightly. They wanted a Band-Aid. They were the kinds of people that would say, yes, mistakes were made, and yes, people go to the other idolatrous shrines. Yes, we're cheating on our wives. Yes, but, you know, everybody does. And God winks at that. But this passage tells us that there's actually a shift of trust that needs to take place, where you look at your wisdom, and it's not just sin, but you look at the best you've got, similar to Paul. You look at everything you got going for you, good education, good family, good job, you got money in the bank, still you need the Lord. Still you need to walk with God. Still you need to have him be your center, your focus, your life. Your Lord, that these things will not save you in the day of judgment, as good as these other things may be. And so Paul says, whatever I had gained, my family, my upbringing, all this, I counted as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He wanted to gain Christ. That's the kind of knowledge it means to know the Lord. It's a turning, repentant kind of knowledge. It's a relational knowledge. J.I. Packer, one time in his excellent book, if you've never read it, Knowing God, written a number of years ago, he said, we must seek in studying God to be led to God, that the content of the faith is never the end. It is that we might actually come and know him relationally. We might walk with him personally, experientially. And he says this in this passage, I am the Lord, that you may know and understand me. This means that in knowing God, prayer is very important, faith is important, worship, obedience, accountability. We are walking with a personal God. And so we respond personally. It's not truth without a relationship, and it's not relationship without truth. Fifthly, it's a particular knowledge. God is not a generic God. I remember for many years I would do pastoral counseling at an alcohol and narcotic rehab facility, and they had a 12-step program which teaches people to seek a higher power, to come to trust a higher power. And it's as good as far as it goes, but I had many, many people that would come and say, you know, they tell me I can just pick my higher power. They say, well, the chair can be your higher power. And I had many of the clients go, that chair's not going to save me. Does the higher power have a name? And as a pastor, I was privileged to say, yes. The true and only highest power has a name. And he's revealed himself in his son, the Lord Jesus. So many come and call upon the Lord. So he gives his own Old Testament name here, especially Yahweh, I am who I am. I am the one that I am. I am the self-existent one. I am God. always, now, and forever. I can remember as a student here at Virginia Tech how I'd be on the dorm halls with friends, and usually there was some kind of substance abuse going on, either drinking or smoking, and people start talking, well, who do you think God is? And, you know, they would go till 2 a.m. Well, I think God looks like Donald Trump. I think God, no, they wouldn't say that, it wasn't a time, but they would say, you know, I think God is this way, I think God is that way. And then all of a sudden, as a student, I met the real God. And I discovered he's not silly putty. I don't get to make him what I want him to be. He is who he is. He is himself. And we and I will adjust to God. He will not adjust to us. He loves us. He's compassionate. He's sacrificial, self-giving, eternally, everlastingly, infinitely good, compassionate, loving. But he will not change to accommodate whatever you think he ought to be. And again, that is something that Israel was struggling with. They thought, well, you know, maybe it's a little this, a little that, maybe a little that, and so forth. They had to learn that the Lord is the Lord. And lastly, and I guess this was the one that maybe I struggle with the most, maybe you do, and it's definitely ongoing. Knowing the Lord is not a point in time. You begin to know the Lord. You are saved. You become his child. But knowing the Lord will be a process, a transformative moral process for the rest of your life. That's what I had to adjust to. That God messed with my ethics. That God wanted me to delight in what he delights in. Truth, justice, purity, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, honor, humility. The good news, and this is what God was saying, if you know me, you will change, and you will begin to be shaped into the image that I created you for in the first place, and you will begin to look like my son Jesus, and that's going to be uncomfortable at times. But here's the promise. Jeremiah, the Lord through Jeremiah says, a day is coming when God would actually write his law upon our hearts. That's going to make a difference. That's called the new covenant. And that's what we experience when we call upon the Lord Jesus to come and save us. When the Holy Spirit comes into our life, we're given a kind of a new guidance system. We're turned in a new direction. Doesn't mean all our problems go away. Doesn't mean that old you is not there to crop up. But it means you have a new perspective. And things that I did not like as a non-Christian, things that seemed to me to be legalistic or too straight or too something, when I became a Christian, righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy and humility and kindness and purity started to look good because they were part of who God was. And I wanted to walk with God. Do I do that perfectly after 40-some years? No. Neither do you. But there's a change in the heart. And he goes on in Jeremiah chapter 33. I couldn't get it on the slide here. But he said that's going to come through a descendant of David. A branch of David will come. That means that King David's house would be humbled. But at some point in time, a descendant of David, the son of David, would come. And he would establish righteousness and justice. And his people would be called the Lord is our righteousness. So that change, that transformation that puts us into the image of Christ. I've tried to just sum up what I felt this passage. Now, this is not the only passage in the Bible about what it means to know God. Just for my own thinking and for your thinking, I tried to just summarize what is this telling us about what it means to know God. So when somebody says to you, you say you know God, what does that mean? Or when someone says, I know God, you begin to talk about what does that mean? And I think this passage is telling us that to know God means that not just we, but I and you relate to him by faith through what he's revealed about himself, trusting in him in all of my personal experience relationally, and turning from sin to walk in the way that he delights in. That's what it means to know the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, by your grace and mercy, by the word that you have given us, by your beautiful revelation, by your perfect incarnate Son of God, who came and bore our sin, who rose victoriously, who is our champion, our righteousness. Lord God, I pray that there would be not a person here this morning that would leave here not knowing, or at least not leaving without pursuing, really knowing you. Thank you that you've told us what that means. Thank you for your gracious promises. Thank you for the new covenant, for Christ who came to us when we were helpless and sinful, for the Holy Spirit who has come and quickened our heart and opened our eyes that we might see the beauty of Jesus, who walks with us day by day, that we might choose good over evil, that we might be reshaped into what you created us for in the beginning, that we might begin to look and act and think and delight in the things that you delight in, the things that your Son delights in, the things that the Holy Spirit delights in. And we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.